But you knew that, didn't you? Romans chapter 8. It was about 4 o'clock when we got home this afternoon. It wasn't because of getting things cleaned up or anything like that, but some of our visitors this morning, a couple of our visitors were friends that we, from Spencer, where we used to live and used to go to church with, and they've been here before. They were here last year when Colin graduated, but we don't see them but about once on a rare occasion, maybe twice a year, and so we just stood back here catching up and talking and for a long time. So we got home and didn't even get out of church clothes. We just kind of sat around and looked at each other for a while and loaded up and came back to church. So anyhow, been a little bit of a long day, but that's all right. Most of us have, well, I say most of us, I sort of set my own schedule, but some of you will have tomorrow off. If you're working, you'll have tomorrow off and get a break, and I hope that it's a restful one and that you Tuesday get all ready to go back to work and get back at it, back at the grindstone. So, but tonight, Romans chapter 8, and we'll read here in just a minute, 3 and 4. I wanted to tell you about a couple of fellas that were sitting up on the front porch of this little mountainside cabin. Now, I've been wanting to tell this joke for a couple of weeks, and here in a minute you'll see why I'm just now telling it. But they're sitting up on the porch of this mountainside cabin, and they can see the road down there, and there's a funeral procession. And big, big, long, well, of course it would be long, a hearse is long, but anyhow, a big, fancy, shiny, brand new hearse down there. And right behind it, there was a man walking, and he had a dog on a leash. And behind him, there was a single file line of other men, all men, walking. And so these two guys are watching, and one of them said, "What do you reckon that is?" And the other guy said, "Well, I think I know." He said, "The guy in that hearse is probably a factory owner. Probably owns one of those big factories in town. And he probably died, and that's his foreman, and that's the boss's best dog, and so the foreman's walking the dog, and all those men probably work for him." He said, "You think that's what that is?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm not so sure." He said, "Well, ain't but one way to find out. Run down there." So the guy gets up and runs down there, and he stops that guy with the dog, and he says, "Hey, man, hey, I want to ask you a question." He said, "What?" He said, "Is that your boss in that car?" And he said, "No, it's my mother-in-law." He said, "Your mother-in-law?" "Yeah." He said, "Well, that must be your mother-in-law's dog." He said, "No, that's my dog." He said, "Your mother-in-law's in the hearse, and you're walking your dog? What's this all about?" He said, "Well," he said, "this dog here jumped up and bit my mother-in-law right in the throat, and that's what killed her." He said, "As soon as she walked in the house, he just jumped up and grabbed her and killed her, just like that." And that guy said, "Man, how much you want? I'll buy that dog." He said, "You're going to have to get in line then." So I wanted to tell that, what was it, 2 Sundays ago, whenever Mother's Day was, and thought I'd better skip it. It dawned on me again this morning that I hadn't told it yet, and my mother-in-law was here this morning. I had to get it out. I was dying. Romans chapter 8 and verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Dear Lord, again, we just ask for Your help, Lord, and I ask for Your help to preach it, and we all ask for Your help in understanding and being changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I don't have a whole lot prepared on this tonight, but we'll see how far we get, where we end up. In this passage of Romans, we find the difference between the lost and the saved. If you're saved, then you find here the difference between who you once were and who you are now. If you are lost, you can see the difference between who you are now and who you could be if you would only repent and trust Jesus Christ. We find here in verse number 3 the finished work of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "For what the law could not do." So what is it that the law could not do? You see, we have to have a good understanding. We have to have a clear understanding of the law and its purpose, what it's for, how to treat it. It's not something at all to be despised. It's not something to talk, although some people might talk ill of the law, it's not at all anything to talk ill of. It was our schoolmaster, Scripture tells us. It was the law that helps us see our sinfulness so that we will know that we need to be saved. Because you see, we all have certain types of revelation. Okay, everyone has what's called general revelation. And general revelation means that we can all look at creation and know that there's a creator. Okay? Everybody alive gets general revelation. Now, when I say get, that means it has been given to them. They might refuse it. They might not accept it. But everyone has an opportunity to see this general revelation as I look around and see, well, somebody had to create everything. Somebody had to create me. Okay, then there is another type of revelation that we get, and that's the conscience that God has put within us to know that there's a God. Okay, that we have a knowledge within us. It's in our hearts. We just know that there must be a God. He gave us a conscience. We have this knowledge. Even if we don't understand who He is until we hear it from the Bible, we can see somebody must have created this, and God has put something in us to where man just kind of knows there's a God. Now, false religions might come along and say, you know, here's who it is, and lie to people. But we know, well, there's somebody, okay? Both of those are incomplete for salvation, okay? You can't get saved just with general revelation. You can't get saved just by knowing somebody made this. There's more to the story. But it begins there. You don't get saved just because your conscience tells you that something's right or something is wrong. Or because inside you know that there must be a God. You're going to have to know who He is. You're going to have to know what He said to do. You're going to have to know what He says about salvation. And then there is special revelation, and this is God's Word. This is the fulfillment of all of it. God revealed to man specifically. He spoke to man and told him exactly who he is. God told man who he was, who God was, how he made us, our sinful state, our sinful condition. But then he also gave to it. Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. If we have that general revelation of creation, how does that prove to me, though I can look and say, boy, somebody must have made all this, how does that prove my sinful state? The conscience tells me when something's right or wrong, but the Bible talks about people whose conscience have been seared with a hot iron. Your conscience can be affected. You can be desensitized. Come on. If we're not living in a desensitized society, then I don't know what a desensitized society looks like. When people can talk about the kind of things that they talk about right in front of you or on the television or in a magazine article or a newspaper article, and people don't even bat an eye. Some of the heinous, horrendous things, that the crimes that people commit. When children play games where they get more points, and the whole goal of winning the game is to see how many people you can kill. And they say, well, it doesn't affect anybody. Listen, I don't believe in blaming the video game industry for the way that kids act. I believe in blaming the parents for the way the kids act, because you don't have to buy that garbage and let those kids play that stuff. But that doesn't let the gaming industry off the hook either. Okay, they'll answer. But you can't tell me that a kid who sits there multiple hours a day and all they're doing is blowing people up. And look, I don't even know what's out there right now. But I know that when I was a teenager, this real gory stuff was just starting to come out. You know, when we first, you know, when I was, and some of you remember back before this, I remember the first gaming system that we had. You remember when stores gave like stamps and things and you could save them up and then you could get dishes and all this stuff? I think that's how we got our first gaming system. It was called you may not have even heard of it or remember, it was called an Intellivision. Does anybody remember the Intellivision? It was kind of, it was like the rival of Atari is what it was. You know what we played on Intellivision? We played baseball. And by today's standards, it's a terrible video game. I mean, we played baseball. We had math games. You know, the only real fighting game we had, this little guy about this big who looked like a stick would walk around and he'd shoot a gun and his bullet was like this little white pebble and it would kill bats. There weren't even other people. There were like bats and aliens and robots. That's about as violent as they got. You know, we played things like Mario and Pong and you know, we used to shoot ducks. That's the kind of stuff. When I was a teenager, I saw the shift. These new systems started coming out, and then they started bringing out all of these, just the more blood, the better, is kind of how they looked at it. And boy, I know it's just gotten insane since then. There's a whole game that the point of it, I mean, it's a franchise, there are multiple games, where it's all about stealing cars. It's all about stealing cars and running over people and killing people with your cars. Okay? You can't tell me that a child who sits there and plays that hour after hour after hour, it doesn't affect their mind. That's insane to think that it has no effect on them whatsoever. But people can become, and then we're shocked that they walk into movie theaters and churches and schools and act out what they've been. And do you think it's going to get any better the more realistic and lifelike they make these things? The more realistic and lifelike it is on the screen, and we think we're going to see a drop in these shootings. Again, I'm not blaming the industry, because nobody has to buy that stuff. Nobody has to buy it. But the point I'm making is this: your conscience can be, you can be desensitized. You can get to the point where you say, yeah, it's really not that big of a deal. Well, 10 years ago, it was a big deal. 20 years ago, it was an even bigger deal. 30 years ago, your conscience is not enough for you to get saved. General revelation is not, and your conscience is not enough for you to be saved. We need something else. God took the time to reveal to man his perfect standard. And the perfect standard of the law proves to me in a way that creation cannot and my conscience cannot. God's perfect standard, the law, proves to me this is what God requires and I can't do it. This is what God requires and I can't do it. But he's not going to waive the requirement. He's not going to give us a pass. It's going to have to be paid. Somebody's going to have to pay this, because God doesn't change he hasn't changed the requirements. His standard is still perfection. He can't accept anything less because he's perfect. His standard is still holiness. He hasn't waived it. You know, I remember when I was in high school, I took driver's ed, and that's back when a teacher that in your school would teach it in the summer. Remember that? I don't even know if they have real driver's ed. They have real driver's ed anymore? Yeah, it's not teachers in the school anymore. they would get a teacher, and they would, mine was Mr. Kiley, my PE teacher, one of the best teachers I had. And I'm not saying that because it was PE and I'm a guy. He was a good Christian man. He was a Baptist. He was a good influence on us kids. He was a strong, firm man. I just really looked up to Mr. Kiley. Loved Mr. Kiley. But anyhow, he was my driver's ed teacher. Now, you go for however many weeks, you know, a month or so, and then you learn in the class, and you go out and you do your driving. Now, those of you that have taken driver's ed, you'll remember that if you do so well or above, you can get your license a little bit quicker than you don't. Back then, you didn't have to wait as long. I think it was normally 6 months after you turned 16. If you went to driver's ed, you could get it like 3 months or a month or something. It shortened your waiting time. But if you did so well on the written test and the driving test, you could just go down to the license branch and take your written test and not have to take an actual driving test. I didn't have to take the driving test because I scored well enough in driver's ed. You take your grades in there and they kind of give you, what do? They waive the requirement. You don't have to do this. Hey, God hasn't waived the requirement. It's still perfection. It's still righteousness. It's still holiness. But what he's done is he has accepted the payment of another on our account. And God's law shows to us that this is what God requires. That's what he requires of me. And the purpose is for me to look at it and say, that's what God requires. There's no way I can do it. There's no way. You ever looked at a job that was just too big and you said, you know, sometimes you tackle a job and get about halfway through it and realize, I can't do this. I do that a lot. Sometimes you look at a job and if you're smart, you say, I better get some help before I even start this. There's no way I'm going to be able to lift that and not end up in the hospital. There's no way I'm going to be able to get that done in time without some help. The difference is, in those situations, we're still working. We need some help. We have to look at God's law and say, I can't do it. I can't even put my hands to it. I need somebody else to do it for me. That's what Christ did. So God's law shows to us our sinfulness and shows to us our need, and it shows us our inability. It shows to us just how difficult, how impossible it is for fallen flesh to be perfect. It says, for what the law could not do. You see, general revelation doesn't save you. Your conscience doesn't save you. But even knowing the law, knowing it, can't save you. And you can't be saved by keeping the law. And one of the reasons is you can't keep it. And that's what this verse goes on to tell us. If you look, hold your place there, but look just back a couple chapters at chapter 3 and verse 19. Chapter 3 and verse 19 in Romans. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Right there's the reason for it. It's that every mouth may be stopped. So a man stands before God or might try to stand before God and say, yeah, but, you know, I was pretty good about this. I did this. I did this. And there's always some part of the law that God can say, you didn't do this. You didn't do this. Remember what the Bible tells us? If we offend in one part, we're guilty of all of it. If a man could stand before God and say, I kept every single part of the law, there'll always be, in his thinking, he thinks he has kept it all. There'll always be a point where God can say, except for this part right here, because we can't do it. We can't do it. And what's it do? Well, you're caught. It says that every mouth may be stopped. Come on, parents, remember, teachers, when that kid comes in, one of your kids comes in or one of your students comes in, and you already saw them do it, they're guilty, but they're going to try to get out of it. And then you say, well, that's funny because I just saw you hit your brother over the back of the head with that stick right out there by the tree. Busted. That every mouth may be stopped. All God has to do is put the law in front of us and say, you kept every single one of these? What am I going to say? And then he goes on to say, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Okay? So the law points out to us that we're lost and we need to be saved and we can't keep the law. If you go to Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3 and find verse 1. It's right before verse 2. I guess I should be careful about those jokes because somebody will be listening to this online and think, man, what kind of dumbbells is he got to tell them where it's at right in front of number 2? Chapter 3 and verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Can the law save? Not if Jesus Christ is the only one who can save. So if by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified, and it's not by works of righteousness which I have done, what is my hope? The law shows me that I'm a sinner. The law, think about this, the law is God's perfect standard. Here's what's required. Okay, I've broken that and there's no way that I can keep it. And the law gives me no way to fix that situation. The law doesn't say, okay, here's the standard, you've broken it, now here's what you have to do. But the gospel tells me what I have to do. The law shows me my need for the gospel. The law says, standard, you've broken it, but it doesn't come in and say, now right down here, here's all you have to do. No, Christ comes in with the gospel and says, here's what you have to do. Trust me, because I kept that. I've done that for you. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. I might not even do much expounding on this passage. I don't know. I just like reading this one. I just like Hebrews chapter 10. We might just read it. Might just read it and say amen. Hebrews chapter 10, By the way, this entire chapter is an eternal security chapter right here. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Why'd they have to keep making the sacrifices? Well, because it didn't get the job done, because the law doesn't say. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Why? Because it wasn't an animal that sinned in the garden. It was man. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He has offered his body because he fulfilled the law. And that's how we are sanctified. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Look, I just got to tell you, this is one of my favorite passages right here. I just get excited every time I read this. He says that priest every year has to stand there and do that sacrifice over and over and over again. And then verse 12, but this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Why didn't he have to get back up? Why didn't he have to keep offering the sacrifice? Because he was done. Listen, when you make a repair on your car and it's finished and everything's bolted in and the fluids are refilled, you don't keep going out messing with it. It's done. When you're painting the house and all the coats of paint are on and it has all dried and everything looks fine, you don't go back every couple of days and put another, whenever it starts getting peeling and scratched, and all that, you might have to, but you don't just every couple of days, well, better throw another one on. It's done. It's finished. That's what our Savior said on the cross. It is finished. When he sat down because he was done. He did the work he was supposed to do. Listen, I understand the concept, but I always hated when I was on a job and all the work was done and they wanted you to look busy. Nothing will drag out a work day like trying to look busy and find things to do. I mean, when everything's done and it's all been cleaned and fixed and put away, and you're just moving pencils. And you're moving a chair, and then you're, look busy. That's insane to me. If you're done, you're done. The boss ought to just be happy that the work is done, I think. But boy, it just makes the day drag on. But when the job is done, what do? What are you sitting down for? I'm done. Come on, ladies. Your husband's been working on the car, or he's been working out in the yard or something. And you're in the house and he comes in and he sits down in the living room or sits down at the kitchen table or something, what's one of the first things that you ask him? You done? You done already? You got that done? Why did you think that he was done? Because he came in and sat down. You didn't know he'd been sitting down the whole time he was out there, but why do you ask that? Because sitting down is a sign of rest. I'm finished. I'm up while I'm working. Now that I'm sitting down, I'm done. Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father and hasn't had to get up. He has stood up since then. He stood up when Stephen came home. In the book of Acts, when they stoned Stephen, Christ stood up when that saint came home. But he didn't have to stand up to do any work. He stood up to welcome one of the saints home. I don't know if he does that every time, but I know he did there. But why did he sit down? He was done. There was nothing left to do. You know why? Because when the master does something, he does it right the first time and it doesn't have to be done again. When somebody who knows what they're doing does something, it gets done and you don't have to worry about it anymore. And when Jesus fulfilled the law and paid for our sin, he could sit down because he did it and he did it completely and it was enough and he was finished and he didn't have to get up again. That priest every year had to keep getting up, had to keep standing, had to keep doing this. Why? Because this isn't getting it done. This isn't getting it done. Christ got it done and said, "It is finished," and took his seat. It says here in verse 15, "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.' Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." There doesn't have to be. It's been taken care of. It's like going down to the bank and paying on your loan that you paid off 5 years ago. Why would you do that? You don't have to. You've got the title at home. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Okay, so we go back to Romans chapter 8, for what the law could not do. What could it not do? It can't save me. It can't save me, but Christ can because he fulfilled it. Now look at this. It says, "In that it was weak through the flesh." Why can the law not save us? It's weak through the flesh. The reason it can't save us is because its standard is perfect, is perfection, it's holiness, and we can't do it. What this verse is saying is we don't have the strength in our flesh to do it. Weak in the flesh means, here's the law, it's not even possible for us to do it. We don't have what it takes because we're fallen. It's like not having the tools for the job. I can't fix that. I don't have the tools. It's impossible. "In that it was weak through the flesh." Okay, so for what the law could not do, save us, "in that it was weak through the flesh," here comes the game changer, "God, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." The law couldn't save us because we couldn't fulfill it. God sent his own Son who could fulfill it and do it for us. Why? Well, because Luke 1:37 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." I can't do it. God can, and he did. God can, and he did. It says, sending his own Son. Let me ask you this. Who here on earth could meet the demands of the law? Who here had the ability? Who here had what it took? here on this earth. However, if God himself from the heavenlies took upon himself a human body and perfectly fulfilled the demands of the law and rose from the grave, we could put our faith in him and be free from sin and its penalty. Why? Well, we looked at some of these verses this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he made him to be sin who knew no sin. That's why he was able to do it. Because he was God in the flesh. The God-man. Our flesh couldn't do it. His flesh could because his flesh had not been marred with the fallen sinful nature of man, because Joseph was not his father. Mary might have been his mother. Joseph was not his father. He was born of the seed of God. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And we read this morning Hebrews 4:15 about our high priest, who was what? Yet without sin. It says here that he condemned in the flesh. This is why Christ took up a body. Man in his body sinned, so Christ took up a body and used it as the tool to defeat sin. Remember in Genesis when the Lord told the devil, said that he was going to bruise his head with his heel? Okay, why? Because Christ took up a body, took up flesh. But it was perfect flesh because he dwelled in it and he fulfilled every point of the law. He condemned, that means censured, pronounced to be wrong, guilty, worthless, or forfeited, adjudged or sentenced to punishment. He condemned, it says, condemned sin in the flesh. So after what Christ did, that's why the Bible tells us that we are dead to sin. Christ has removed the power of sin by fulfilling the law. Hey, it can't take you to hell now if you're saved. Your body, physical body, might die, but sin cannot take you to hell. It does not have that power. So why should we let it have any power whatsoever in our lives? Why should we let it have any power at all? You know, it's kind of like turning our dog loose in the backyard. And he's a Labrador. And he's about average size for one, except his head. He's got a little head. The poor guy, it's not shaped right. It isn't. They normally have big old heads, and he's got this little poor thing. Good thing he's a dog and doesn't know any different, because he'd probably have a complex. But his just head isn't big enough like it's supposed to be. But his body's about the size of a regular lab. And you know about how big they are. You know they're about that tall and, you know, about that big. And just regular-sized dog. You know, just a good-sized dog. All right, we've got this cat. Well, Ashton has this cat. I don't have cats. I will say that a good cat is a cat that's outside, and that's where ours is. Ashton has this cat. Okay, it's about your average size cat. It's about that tall, and it's about that long. It's a cat. Cat. But you turn that dog loose out in the backyard, big old dog, could knock that cat over with its tail. He runs out there after that dog, after that cat, and that little bitty cat bristles up and gives it one of these, and the dog takes off. You little chicken, you little coward. We had those ducks. Those ducks got to chasing that dog and biting him on his hindquarters. They would like fly and bite at him. He'd turn around and chase him off. They'd get all mad and bite at him and chase him off. Lincoln, look, man, they have two legs. You have four. They're that tall. They're bowling pins with webbed feet. No, he didn't. This, by the way, is the most chicken of dogs that we've ever had. On more than one occasion, my wife has been outside at night, which she doesn't do very often alone, but she's out there with the dog. They're walking into the house. They hear a noise in the woods, just a critter. The dog barks and runs to the house and leaves her, abandons her in that yard. And what probably made a noise was a coon, squirrel or something. I say all that to say this. Here you got this big dog, and you got this little cat or little squirrel or something, and all it has to do is this or maybe hiss or something. What's that dog do? Back up and back. Dog, take a look at yourself. Look at what you're afraid of. Why are you letting that little critter stop you in your tracks? Listen, church, we're dead to sin. It doesn't have dominion over us. We are made more. You know that just being a conqueror is good enough, but we're more than conquerors, the Bible says. We are more than conquerors. Christ has condemned sin in the flesh. So when we allow it to have its way and we allow it to reign, we're like that great big dog and that little bitty cat. And all it has to do is bristle up and then we give in. How embarrassing. I mean, we really got to get to that point where we realize, you know, it's kind of an embarrassment that we give in to sin whenever we do. Why? Do you have to? No. Somebody make you? No. Somebody force you? No. Are you a slave to it? No. Are you freed from it? Yes. Why do you do it? Now see, not one of us has a good answer. Because we let the spirit get weak. And we let the flesh get strong. And then we cower down like that big dog and that little bitty cat. And there's absolutely no reason to. We're dead to it. We're freed from it. Living the victorious Christian life is like that dog that goes out there and runs the cat up the tree. No, you ain't running me off. I'm bigger than you. I've got control over you. It's like that dog that stands guard and says, I don't have to be afraid of you. I'm bigger than you. That's the victorious Christian life. You go home and say, Pastor said we were all a bunch of dogs. Himself included. Listen. Christ has removed the power of sin in our lives by fulfilling the law. I know that it's hard for us to get our minds wrapped around it, but it is true and we need to believe it. We don't have to do it. I don't have to sin. Before I was saved, I couldn't do anything but that, but it's a choice now. Faith in Christ means that sin has no power over us now or ever again. He has condemned it. He's locked it up and thrown away the key as far as our lives are concerned. What's our choice going to be? In verse 4, the Bible says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He's condemned it. He's fulfilled the law. He's condemned sin in the flesh. Why? So that righteousness that we could not attain, we can have it now because of Him. Look at chapter 4. Turn back to Romans chapter 4. And verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed and he was given the righteousness of our Lord. Look at verse 21 in that same chapter. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Do you believe that? Are you saved? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're saved because you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Bible says right here in this passage that we've just now read in chapter 4 that we have his righteousness imputed unto us. It's as though it were our righteousness. If we have believed. And then back there in chapter 8, it says, we looked at this just a little bit this morning, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is the standing of the saved man. Remember, there's a difference between standing and state. Your standing, if you're saved, does not change. You stand redeemed before Jesus Christ. Your state can change. Some days, so this day I might really be serving him, and this day I might really be not, and this your state changes. Your standing doesn't. Your state does. Though our flesh can still sin, our inner man walks after the Spirit. Remember, these are not conditions to salvation, but rather results of salvation. And I don't want to get ahead of myself because I'll preach on this next week, Lord willing. But how do we know? Okay, sometimes, remember I said this morning, sometimes in Scripture when it talks about the walk, it's talking about our daily walk. It's talking about our living, our lifestyle. But here it's not. Here it's talking about that inner man that's been saved. How do we know that there's a difference? How do we know who he's talking about here? Look at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. See, that's what tells us he's talking about this inner man. This inner man's not in the flesh. He's been born of God. He's been redeemed. These are not conditions, but rather the result of being saved. So we've seen that there's no condemnation. We've seen that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law could not save me, but Christ fulfilled it, and he can save me. And because of that, his righteousness can be imputed unto me. I get you. Have you ever been in a place where you've said, boy, I'm really out of my league? I just don't belong here. Sometimes whenever I don't get intimidated because when I play music, I just try to do the best I can, just have fun. I'm not trying to be a professional musician. I'm not trying to blow anybody's socks off. I'm not trying to impress anybody. I want to sing for the Lord, and I just want to have a good time. And I have just as much fun watching. I probably have more fun watching other people who are better, which is just about everybody that plays guitar, watching other people who are better than I do. I don't care who's better, who's not. It's just music. We just have fun. But, you know, I've seen guys play, and you just stop playing. Hey, boy, I'm out of my league here. Look at this guy. He's playing it with his teeth behind his back. With his teeth behind his back. He had false teeth. You just feel out of your league, you know? You go someplace and you say, boy, this is uptown here and I'm from the sticks. And church, listen, do we understand that when it comes to heaven, we're all out of our league? None of us belong. Every one of us Every one of us should look at heaven and say, I shouldn't even get to look at it. Shouldn't even get to think about it. We are out of our league. We do not belong. But if you're saved because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you can walk right through those gates when it's your time to walk through those gates with the same ease that Christ Himself can walk through those gates because you have His righteousness imputed unto you. Nobody has to sneak you in. Nobody has to. Remember the days of the drive-in when one guy would pay and they would fill up the trunk with everybody else? You know? And nobody noticed that that car had one guy driving in and now there's five guys sitting on the roof watching, you know, watching the movies. And okay, remember people used to sneak people in? Nobody has to sneak you into heaven if you're saved. You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed unto you, and we will be able to walk right through those front gates because what the Father sees is the righteousness of His Son, and that satisfies the debt. That's the only payment that He needs. Because Christ has fulfilled the law, those that are in Him have His righteousness imputed unto them. We are now free from the penalty of sin. And since we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, we have the power necessary to live victoriously over sin, for it has been defeated. We just need to make sure that becomes a reality in our everyday life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have spoken to us through in Your Word today, and we pray that You would continue to do so throughout the week as we meditate on these passages and as we read and read more and pray to You that You would just continue to do that work in our hearts, Lord. And we just ask, Lord, that if there's any area in our lives where we are trying to do things in our own strength, remind us, Lord, that we are in Your Son, Christ Jesus, and that we have His righteousness imputed unto us, and help us to be ever mindful of that. And Lord, let that truth become so real to us that we begin to see ourselves living victoriously over any area of our lives where we are not currently doing so. Lord, we pray that You would just continue to deal with us and work on us and stir us and draw us. In Jesus' name we pray.